Well, amen and amen. All right, we're going to be turning in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, if you find that. And while you're turning there, let me also announce the 68th Annual Thanksgiving Missions Conference. In the interests of Baptist Faith Missions, this conference is held every year in Detroit, Michigan. Actually, it's in Dearborn Heights, Michigan. It's where they make the Ford cars. I have a Ford, so it was made up there. And I'll be preaching on Monday night of November the 13th, a few weeks. The theme of the conference is Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. And I have a message that is kind of related to what I'm preaching today. So the conference will go Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, November 13th through 15th. Appreciate your prayers as we're away. I think the only service I'll have to miss here will be Wednesday night, and we'll see. So, Lord bless all of you. I want to read here from the book of Hebrews. Of course, our theme is the amazing love of God. We know that John 3:16 is our main text. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we began by saying that this love, this amazing love, is expressed in its action. It begins, you know, John 3:16 begins with God. God so loved. And so the very nature of God is he's a God of love, and that's the basis of his love for the world. Amazing love is expressed in action. And then secondly, we read that God so loved the world, that is the world. And so we brought a message on the extension of his great love. It's extensive to the world. And so we spoke about how God loves the world and what the world means and so on. Now today we move on to speak about God's amazing love expressed in, or expensive in its sacrifice. God so loved the world that he gave himself. God the Father gave his Son, for us. In the person of Jesus Christ. So he gave his blood out of that great love. He gave himself as a sacrifice to save us. Now, when we think about John 3:16, we got to understand that every verse of Scripture relates to a context of that particular passage of Scripture. You know, some people try to isolate John 3:16 to prove all kinds of various points of theology and or prove their point or whatever. That's what I call versitis. It's a lot like bursitis. It can be very hurtful when you have it. So, and most every error of doctrine is established by someone trying to explain one scripture out of its setting, one scripture out of its context. Well, God so loved the world. That's what Jesus told a man named Nicodemus there in John chapter 3. And if you study the context of John chapter 3, it's really a conversation that Jesus was having with a man named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus one night and he said, "I know you're a teacher sent from God, because no man could do all these miracles that you're doing unless he was sent by God." And Jesus looked at him and said, "Well, here's the truth about it, sir. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And not only that, except a man is born again, he will not see it. He will not enter the kingdom of God." And so Nicodemus questions Jesus about, well, what does that mean to be born again? What is being born again? And Jesus explained the new birth, the spiritual birth, or as the theologians call it, the regeneration of the soul. Jesus explained that to him, that's something, you know, the new birth is something that God does. Your physical birth into this world was not from you, it was from your parents. And the spiritual birth is not from you either, it's from God. And so when Jesus comes down, he gives a practical application in John chapter 3, verse 14 through 16, where he gives an illustration of something that happened in the wilderness for Israel when they rebelled against God. God sent fiery serpents. They began to bite the people. The people began to die. And so there in John 3, Jesus pointed out to Nicodemus that, hey, just as Moses lifted up this brazen serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, and whoever believes in Jesus Christ is get saved and has eternal life. And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So that's the context of John chapter 3. Now, this is what Jesus told Nicodemus. That God's love, he said, listen, Nicodemus already had a prejudice. He was like most of the Jewish people at that time. They believed that God was confined to them. That God was the God of the Jew and not of anyone else. But Jesus corrected him. He said, now, wait a minute. He said, God's not confined or restricted to the Jewish nation. God so loved what? The world. Not only the world of the Jew, but God also loved the world of the Gentile. God loved the world of everyone else. God loved the world of the nations. And truly, God is a God of love, not just for one race of people, hey? But God is a God of love for all the human race, for all races of people. His love is truly an amazing love. Well, here in the context of John 3, I don't want to go back and read Numbers chapter 21. That's going to be my message up in Detroit. But it seems like Israel, as they walked through the wilderness, they became very unhappy and dissatisfied with what God had provided them in the wilderness. And let me tell you something. If God gives you something to eat and drink, you ought to be thankful. If God gives you something, you ought to be thankful. You shouldn't be dissatisfied. But that's what happens. That's human nature. We always want something better. We always want something more. And so Israel's walking through the wilderness. They're tired. They're worn out. It's hot out there in that desert. And they became discouraged. And the Bible says in Numbers that the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there's no bread, neither is there any water, and our soul loatheth. We're just so tired of this manna bread that are showering down from heaven. They complained. Nothing new. I talked to a preacher not long ago, and he was very discouraged because he was getting criticized, a lot of criticism from his church members, some of his church members, not all of them, but a few of them, were giving him some terrible criticism and bad-mouthing. And I said, well, if you can't stand the heat, stay out of the kitchen. You may as well accept the fact that you're going to get criticism. I've accepted that for 47 years of what I'm doing. Now, if it's good criticism, I learn from it. Thank you very much for your criticism. I take that, learn from it, improve. If it's unjust criticism, bad-mouthing or whatever, I just go ignore that and go around it. It's like the farmer plowing a field. When he comes up to a stump, he can't go through it. He's got to go around it. And so a lot of times that's what we have to do. But these people of Israel were discouraged. They were tired of this manna bread. That's all we have. Now, that word manna, you know what that means in the Hebrew? It's a question. The word manna literally means, what is it? Because they weren't sure what it was when God sent it down, rained it down from heaven. They said, what is it? So that's what manna is. What's for supper? The answer, what is it? Well, we're fed up with what is it. We're fed up with that. And it was their unbelief and their disobedience that brought about judgment. And God sent a judgment of poisonous serpents fiery serpents, the book of Numbers talks about. Man, they began to bite the people. People began, it was so poisonous, they began to die. And they prayed, but God refused to take those serpents away. He did, however, instruct Moses to make a bronze serpent, a serpent of bronze. And he said, put it on a large pole and take that serpent and put it in the center of the camp of Israel. And hey, just tell the people if they've been bitten that all they have to do is turn their eyes and look upon that serpent and they'll be instantly healed. They'll be instantly cured. Well, I'll tell you what that is. That's the story of God's gospel. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent, even so must the Son of Man, Jesus, must be lifted up. And whoever believes or looks to him is saved and has eternal life. The story of the gospel, that Jesus would be uplifted upon a cross and anyone who look at him and trust his sacrifice will be saved. You see, our world is under a death sentence for sin. But yet God is so gracious and so a God of love that he's given us a way to be healed from our snake bites of sin, that we can be saved. God gave Moses and these people an awesome picture of the gospel. It was a picture of the coming of Christ that would be the sacrifice for sinners. Now, to give you a postscript of that brazen serpent, because a lot of times people get fascinated with those things. Preacher, tell me about that serpent and that brazen brass serpent that Moses lifted up in the wood. Can you tell me a little bit more about that? Well, it was just God's appointed way for their healing. But did you know that Israel kept that serpent? And they took it with them in their journeys, and it was years later they began to worship that thing. In fact, they gave it a name. They called it Nehushtan. And they began to worship something. They made it an idol. Isn't that what people do? And many worshiped, and they burnt incense to that brass serpent. And one of the good kings of Israel finally smashed it and destroyed it. Well, you've no doubt heard of the sacred cow. Well, they had a sacred serpent, but God destroyed that. So I want to say that this amazing love of God, well, it's expensive in its sacrifice. And first of all, this amazing love is revealed by the sacrifice of blood. I believe in the blood. Some idiots, when they wrote some of these perversions, paraphrase perversions and other versions of the Bible, they took the word blood out. Some hymn books don't, they change the word blood to something else. I believe in the blood. I believe in the blood of Christ. And this is the blood of the redemption sacrifice. Now let's read about it here in the book of Hebrews chapter 9. And again, it is the nature of love to give. You know, a person can give and not love, but a person cannot love and not give. If you love, it'll have to be expressed. It goes into action. And so Jesus purchased my salvation through being lifted up on a cross and shedding his precious blood. Read here in Hebrews chapter 9 and in verse 19. That when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and he sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament." And that would be the covenant. The Old Testament is the blood of the Old Covenant, which God has enjoined unto you. And moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And notice verse 22. Here's the purpose of the blood. He said, almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Get that? If there's no blood, there's no salvation. If there's no blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood must be shed. And Jesus gave His blood. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Jesus, the perfect lamb, shed His blood and did for us what all the money in the world can't do for anyone. And that is bring forgiveness of sin. Bring salvation. And so Jesus gave Himself on that cross that we might have this wonderful gift of eternal life. And He gave His only Son. He gave Him as a gift. God so loved the world, He gave. And only God, listen, only God can effectuate an atonement. You say, what about the angels? Oh, I love angels. But there's no angel that could die for our sins. They're created beings, innocent as they are. But they could not die for sin. And there's no mortal man born in sin himself that could help any of us. Now, you look at any man, even the best man around, is still flawed. He can't do anything for you. And listen, even the animal sacrifices offered in the old covenant, you know what? They could not permanently take away sin. They weren't designed to do that. They only pictured this atonement. And they pictured, as Hebrews 9:20, the blood of the testament, which God has enjoined unto you. So the blood of the old covenant was the blood of lambs and turtle doves and other birds and so on that could all those sacrifices could do was really cover your sin. It took the blood of Jesus to permanently take away our sin, and those old covenant sacrifices were pictures. They were only pictures of what was yet to come, of what Jesus would yet do for us. So we believe in the blood of the new covenant, the New Testament, so much better than the blood of the old covenant. The old blood of animal sacrifices, they couldn't help us. Only the blood of Jesus can take away our sin. So this is a blood of the remission of sin. What did he say there in Hebrews 9:22? That without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. No sending away of sin. No forgiveness for sin without the shedding of the blood of Jesus. And that's what he did. He purchased us. Jesus on the cross gave his blood to purchase us body, soul, and spirit. He paid a ransom for slaves. And who are the slaves? All of us. We are servants of sin. That's our nature. We're bond servants. We're slaves. And Christ had to pay a ransom. Now you say, who did he pay it to? There's some false theologians who say, well, he paid it to the devil. No. No, Jesus didn't pay his blood ransom to the devil. No, he paid that ransom actually to God the Father. So this was, you might say, an inter-Trinitarian transaction between God the Father and God the Son. And God the Father received what Christ did to effect our pardon and our salvation. The Son of God paid the infinite price to secure our salvation for all eternity. You know, the Bible says that Christ died for the church. Yes, Paul wrote to the elders of Ephesus. He told them in Acts 20:28, take heed therefore to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. You want to criticize the pastors and the preachers? You want to say bad things about them? Well, feel free. But I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep preaching the blood of Jesus. I'm going to keep preaching the gospel. I'm going to keep seeking the salvation of souls, no matter what the devil does. Yes, Christ purchased his church, his beloved bride, with his own blood. God so loved the world to provide such an infinite sacrifice. I think of J.I. Packer. You know, he was a great theologian. And J.I. Packer said that God loves all in some ways and some in all ways. I'll just leave it at that. God loves all people in some ways and some people in all ways. Now, you might think that's a double tongue. But I think maybe it's the difference between God giving common grace and special grace to his beloved bride. Hey, Christian, do you know why God saved you? Do you know why Christ died for your sins, according to the Scriptures? Do you know why he rose again from the dead to save your soul? Why are you saved? You say, well, it must be because I'm a handsome fella. No, well, you may be handsome, but not that handsome. And you say, well, maybe it's because, you know, I'm a big tither. I'm a big giver. Well, that's all good and fine if you want to give your money. But let me tell you that God doesn't necessarily need your money. And I had one person one time that started criticizing me in the church, and she said, well, if so-and-so ever left this church, it would go under because that person is the biggest giver of the church, and this church would go under. And I said, well, I don't think so. If this is God's church, he'll take care of it, whether he has your money or not. And I know people talk about all these preachers, all they're looking for is my money. I could care less about your money. I mean, if you want to keep it, keep it. You know, but if you want to give it, that's fine. Give it for the glory of God. But why did God save your soul? Why did he do that? It wasn't because of you. I hate to deflate your ego. But God, you listen, because he purposed to love you and to make you his own. That's grace. That's what grace means. You didn't deserve this. You couldn't earn this. You couldn't do enough for what Jesus did for you. You could never pay him back. You could live 1,000 lifetimes, work your fingers to the bone, clean the church every day. Do all those, that would not pay for one sin. Only the love of God in Christ could do that. Why did God save us? I've been trying to figure that out for 49 years of my life, why God would have anything to do with me. And all I can say is, even so, Father, it seemed good in your sight. Praise God that he would want me. I don't understand it. But that's the grace of God. And that's the gift of God. Well, the amazing love of sacrifice is it's required to put away our sin. This is a requirement. If your sin is going to be sent away, remission, well, it's going to require a sacrifice. So back here in Hebrews, again, chapter 9, let's read on here. In verse 23, he said, well, it was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, that which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us, and nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others. Or then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world, or end of the age, he hath appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of him, of himself. Now, let's explain this, because on the surface, you would think that it took the blood to purify heaven itself. Well, I don't think there's any sin in heaven. Satan rebelled, for sure, and was cast out of heaven with the third part of angels. The old tabernacle and temple had to be purified by those sacrifices. That was required. They had to sprinkle the books, and they had to sprinkle blood on the mercy seat and on the altars, and they sprinkled blood everywhere in there because man's in there. It's unclean in that. But listen, I tell you that Jesus offered a pure eternal sacrifice once for all. Jesus didn't have to come back to do it again. He came to this world the first time to offer his blood as a sacrifice for sin, and that's once for all. And he will never have to do that again. I had one man attended here for some time. He said, "Preacher, I disagree with you." He said, "I believe that you can lose your salvation." That's what he told me. He said, "You can commit so many sins that you can lose your salvation." And I asked him, "Well, how many would you have to commit? How far would it be one?" Well, he couldn't answer that question. But it's really true that if you were saved by your good works, or you're saved by your what you think is the right kind of living, hey, listen, if you committed just one sin after that, according to their view, what would have to happen? Jesus would have to come back again and do it all over again. But I got good news for you. He will never come back to do that again. And you know what that means? That means that once the blood has made an atonement for your soul, it's forever. That's why I believe in the everlasting security of the believer. Every believer is once saved, I believe always saved. Amen. Never have to do that again. And so this infinitely surpassed in value all that had been offered under the Jewish dispensation. Jesus has entered into heaven, into that holy place, you know what? To represent us. He's there to represent us. And sometimes, and I don't understand all this, but there are times that God permits even Satan to come into that place, that heaven, and he allows Satan to criticize us. He doesn't just use carnal church people to do that, but he also does it himself. Hey! Dear God, did you see what... Did you hear the word that Christian said? And what about those thoughts in his head? Oh, those lustful thoughts. And what about the sin of... He lost his temper, didn't he? Got in a fight with his wife and lost his temper. What about that, God? And God says, to Satan, "Well, what sins are you talking about? I have remember them no more. They are as far as the east is from the west. They've been cast behind me. So I remember them no more. So your charges are without any value at all." And Satan has to tuck his tail in there and leave. Now I'll tell you what. This love is expensive in its sacrifice. The extent of God's love at Calvary is seen not only in both in the infinite cost to Him giving His one and only Son for us, but also in the miserable condition of those He died to save. I'm glad that Jesus was willing to pay the infinite price for my infinite sins. And that's the only reason I can stand here today and tell you I can rejoice and be assured of heaven and eternal life. I tell you, all of us are sinners by nature and choice. We do what we do because of who we are. And the Bible says the wages of sin is death. That's what it says. And someone has to pay that wage. But thank God for the rest of the verse. Yes, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's His gift. If I got what I deserved, if I got the pay that I deserved, I'd be in hell, even now. But thank God He didn't give me what I deserved. He gave me what I didn't deserve. The gift of God. The gift of God. Well, this amazing love can be received by anyone who will come to Christ and look to Him. They can receive Him. They can be saved. And so there's a few verses left here in Hebrews chapter 9. And verse 27 really is kind of a somber picture. He said, "As it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation." I tell you, so many are dying in their sin. Even as I speak in this brief half hour to 35 minutes, thousands of souls have died and gone out into eternity. Yes. Let me tell you, it's appointed unto men once to die. You have an appointment with death. We don't know just when that's going to take place. We're not sure about that, but we know this. I tell you what, it's an appointment that you will definitely keep. You won't miss that one. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that gift is meant to be free. You simply take the gift. We can't attain eternal life by our own merits or by any works or worthiness, but only by the grace of God. You just give thanks for it. And take it from God with gratitude. Well, in that text in John chapter 3, well, they said Moses lifted up that serpent in the wilderness. Even so, the Son of Man must be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. And God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's the remedy for the snake bites of sin. The remedy of the bitten Israelites was a brazen serpent. And the remedy for sinners is Christ crucified. I'm sure when they heard that that brazen serpent was lifted on a pole and to be the means of their cure, I dare say that many of them laughed in unbelief. Wow, who ever heard of such a thing that we can be healed by looking at some silly serpent that Moses has made? Why, that's so foolish. I'm not going to waste my time even looking. I'd rather die than look. Yeah, I'm sure they said that. And perhaps there were some in the camp that said, well, you know, I think I'll wait. There's no need to look now. He told us to look at that brazen serpent and we'd live. But not yet because I'm not that bad. And his friend would say, man, you've been bitten by that poisonous serpent. Are you crazy? You better look. You better look. I think I'll wait. I've heard that maybe there's some physicians and maybe one of those doctors will come over and apply some ointment on my snake bite and the poison will be relieved. Well, still to this day, there are people that will say, I'll try and do better. I will reform myself. I need to get back in church. I know I do. But that's not enough. It may be that there were some who were so busy looking at their snake bites that they didn't think of looking at the brazen serpent. They were too preoccupied with themselves. They were looking at themselves. They were looking at their bites. They were trying to figure out, you know, what kind of angle can I take here, you know? And then some probably thought they were too far gone. I tell you, I'm too far gone. I've been maybe bitten two or three times here and I'm not going to make it. I'm just not going to make it. I'm too great. I'm too far gone. And I'm sure Moses would go and say, look, you're not too far gone. Look at the brazen serpent. You'll be cured. You'll be instantly healed. No, it's too late. I cannot look at Christ. Why, I've been a drunkard. I'm messed up in drugs. I've cursed God too many times. I've been a whoremonger. And I've done all sorts of bad things. How in the world could God save me? I've been bitten too many times by these serpents of sin. But I tell you, friends, that the person, the man, woman, or the boy or girl that was almost ready to take their last breath, if they just turned their head and cast one eye upon that brazen serpent, they were immediately cured and healed. And it's so for you. It's so for you. We can look to the Savior no matter how far gone we are. No matter what problems we have, no matter what sins we've committed, no matter what we've done or what we've not done, you can look to Christ and be saved. And that's what's to be done. Moses lifted up a serpent in the wilderness. Even so, Jesus Christ must be lifted up. He came into the world 2,000 years ago. He offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we're healed. And so the serpent in the wilderness pictures our Lord Jesus Christ in just this way, that God has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That's it. That's the similarity between the serpent and Jesus. Jesus had to become, he wasn't a serpent, but he became like one. He became a man And man by nature is a serpent. And so Jesus, yes, he became man so he could save man. That's the similarity of all this. And what God tells us to do is simply look to the cross, look and live. Look and live. And the moment that you look, the moment that you trust in Jesus, you're saved right then and there. Saved forever. There's life for a look at the crucified one. There's life in this moment for thee. Then look. I tell you, sinners, look unto Christ. Look to the bleeding, dying lamb. Look to the cross. And you'll be saved. Oh, why was he there as a bearer of sin if on Jesus thy sins were not laid? Oh, why from his side flowed the sin-cleansing blood if his dying thy debt has not paid? Is not thy tears of repentance or prayers, but the blood that atones for the soul. On him then who shed it may you come at once, thy weight of iniquities roll. Then take with rejoicing from Jesus this once a life everlasting he gives, and know with assurance thou needst never die, since Jesus thy righteousness lives. Look to Christ. Come to him. He will not turn you away. He has never turned away any yet, and he will not turn you away. And may God give you grace to look today and believe in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.